Thank you very much. How are we? Great. Great. I'm not the telly, so you can talk back every now and again. Yeah, but if it does turn into heckling, then we might have to throw some people out, and that's fine as well. But yes, are we okay? You don't have to be. You know that, right? Because if you're not okay, you're in the best place you can be. Unless, of course, what's troubling you is some sort of medical condition, at which point we might need to send you off to a hospital instead of being here. But we would pray for you nonetheless, and we do pray for one another. We're family here, aren't we? For those of you that don't know, I'm Luke. I'm a church leader, which happens to be here. I spend half of my time in Malvern with students now, and I have loads of fun doing so. But it's a privilege to be part of this family. Did you know that 2 years ago, almost to the day, I joined Waterbrook for the first time? I'm surprised by the applause, I'm not going to be honest. That could have gone either way, couldn't it? But I'm delighted that at least some people clapped and cheered at that one. And so 2 years ago, I joined this wonderful expression of the body of Christ in this part of the wonderful city of Bristol. 2 years ago, we were meeting in a social club. And in that social club, there was alcohol on the floors, it was sticky on the tables. People would kick our kids out of their kids' rooms at midday for their pints, right? And that was a Sunday kind of thing. One of my most horrifying Sundays ever took place in that social club, right? When we were double booked one Sunday. There's no children that can understand me in the room, is there? It's all right. Okay. On one of these Sundays, we were double booked from our normal hall that we hired. We were taken into a smaller space. And the group that we were double booked by was a body painting session, right? And so there was a whole bunch of people that came to church, went on to autopilot, just walked into the room that we were normally walking in. And they saw some things that they never expected to see on a Sunday morning. And it was life for us, you know, in the wonderful social club. And yet God met us in that social club, right? And yet his presence was still felt in amongst pictures of Tom Jones and Marilyn Monroe on the walls. And you know, it was weird. It was really weird, but God still met us. Do you know what I mean? And that was beautiful. But there was, so when I first joined, there was like 30 of us in this social club. And God had somehow managed to gravitate these people that were of all different generations and backgrounds and demographics. And they were there and they were present. And I turned up. I turned up on that particular Sunday having gone through what was probably one of the worst seasons of my life. Genuinely, right? I talk about it. You think a joke's coming next. Sadly, it's not. But I can make it funny if you want, but just to ease the tension in the room. But genuinely, that December before the March I started in Waterbrook, we'd reached a point at our previous church where we just couldn't carry on. We were wrestling with some personal issues in the background of all that. It was massively challenging to navigate. We just lost what would have been the eighth miscarriage that we had as a couple. And we had no resolution from medical doctors or any kind of that. And I was working in this job that was just stressful all the time. And so we felt that God just asked us to leave. And we went against the advice of I would give to anybody else. Anybody else sits to me and they go, I'm in a tough situation. I would always say, don't leave unless you've got somewhere to go to, right? That's my default advice that I would give some people. But we felt so strongly that God was calling us just to leave. And so in the December, we left. And I had no job to go to. I spent January completely unemployed. I was privileged to be in a position to be able to do this and not worry too much. But I'm halfway through January and I am panicking. I'm thinking, how are we going to survive? You know, and so, but God had placed on our hearts this hope, this dream, this vision to see a church planted in the north of the city that was able to attract other people that didn't know Jesus and come along into that space. And so we wanted to go and do that. And halfway through January, I was on a retreat in Paris. It was a retreat. I did retreat. I was on my own in Paris. And it was whilst I was in Paris, I get a phone call. Well, I get a message from someone from Waterbrook. And they said, well, we're still looking for someone to be our church leader. Would you be interested in having a conversation about this? And I said, well, I'm in Paris at the minute, so I can't have it now. But when I get back, I'd love to have that conversation. And I knew full well that that particular role was for a part-time position. And so I'm going, well, this is great. This is one answer to a particular prayer that we've been praying, you know, over our own lives and our own turmoil and our own sense of feeling lost in amongst all of this. And then just a week later, I got another message from another contact of mine, and they said, well, we've got this charity and we'd really like you to be our development worker for this charity. But we need developing, so it's only going to be a part-time job, I'm afraid. You know, like, could you do it? And I said, well, that's perfect. And so in our wilderness, in our heartbreak, in our confusion, in our pain, in our questioning, in our doubting, in our frustration, in our anxiety, God didn't just meet us as people. He positioned us to still be part of his body. And 2 years on, here we are. We're not in a social club anymore. Some people are happy about that. And there's more than 30 of us now. And we've now collected multiple churches. And we've got opportunities to carry on reaching out to tell people about the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. Right? We've seen people get saved in these last couple of years. We've seen people baptized through going through an Alpha course that now go to a different church entirely, but that doesn't matter, does it? Because they're in the kingdom. They're in the family of God. It's wonderful. We're seeing people grow and develop in wonderful ways. And this is the beautiful thing about how you come into this today, because it doesn't matter how you see yourself. God is putting together his body so that his plan is going to be fulfilled, not just around us, but in and through us at the same time. So if you feel lost today, you're in good company. We've all been there. If you feel like there's a prayer that hasn't been answered just yet, you're in good company. We've all been there. But this message today isn't necessarily about what God can do for you. This is about what God can do through you as an integral and important and essential part of his body. You're part of the family, you're part of his body. And some of us may be feeling today like we're a broken part of the body. So our first question really that I want to ask us is, if you could associate with a part of the body right now, in the context of your own family, in the context of your own working context, in the context of where you find yourself naturally in life, what part of the body would you most closely associate with? Don't say the mind, because that's too lofty, right? No one should think of themselves that highly and that important. Because mainly the head is already taken by Jesus. We're going to just clarify that one, right? So any other part of the body's fair game. But what part would you be? Heart. Great. Anyone else want to join in? Hand. You don't have to explain it. It's just nice, isn't it? Normally someone says pinky because they feel a little bit irrelevant. But have you ever tried to grab something without your pinky? Try not making that work, right? Whilst you do other things. Challenging, isn't it? What other parts would you be? What can you see yourself as? Tell the person next to you. Then I'll find out what I should be talking about. Great stuff. Whilst you're doing that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you are concerned by the answer that the person next to you gave to you, there'll be a time for you to pray for them later on, all right? Yeah. If this is too ambiguous for you so far, don't worry, we're going to center it around some more concrete thoughts now, okay? So, but this is the point. Well, what is the point of us gathering? Because we could be anywhere else, couldn't we, on a Sunday morning? We could be doing anything else. But the point of us gathering, from what I can work out from Scripture and experience, tends to be we're here to worship God. We're here to worship God with one another. We're here to worship God with one another in order to be built up, right? That's the point. There is a reason why we worship together. There's something for us to go and do because we have been in the presence of God and because we have been with one another. We can worship God wherever we are. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You can do it in isolation. You can do it in the comfort of your own homes. You can be with other people without worshiping God. That's called socializing. I hope many of us do that. And I hope you have friends. And I hope that you get built up. I hope that people encourage you. I hope that you are in relationships that strengthen you, that stand with you in those moments where things are most trickiest. But at the same time, there's very rare to find a context where you can do all three of those things at the same time. Right? So this is why we're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it starts off from verse 1, as you would expect. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see the pattern here. There's an emphasis on us gathering because we're gathering in the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. And we are gathering because it's for the common good. There's an emphasis on us doing this together. It's an emphasis of us allowing him to be present, not just in one of us, but in all of us as are here. And we are here to be built up. There's emphasis that Paul puts gifts, service, activities. There are things that he wants us to do because by sheer definition of us being part of the family of God, we're part of the body of God. And as part of the body, we've got something that the body needs to go and do. The body, I hope you've cottoned on to this now, your body is an active participant in your life, right? You don't do anything in spite of your body. And it's your body that enables you to do most things. And so for us to be part of the body, we have to recognize and accept, therefore, by definition, there are things that we now have to go and do. God wants to put his body back together again, though. Because there are many of us that feel either insignificant as a part of the body, or we feel broken and we can't use our part of the body, or we're trying to do things irrespective of the entire body. And so because of some of these natural dynamics that occur every now and again in our walks in life, we may discount our part to play in the body. We may discount our importance of the body. We may try and disassociate with the rest of the body. As lovely as you all are, sometimes we might not want to always be as closely linked. Right? We can rattle each other's cages every now and again. There are people that have left, as good as the journey that we've been on has been over the last 2 years. There's people that have left the congregation because they had whatever reason it was for what it was they had. But some of them didn't leave because they liked me loads. They left because they didn't like me that much, you know? And that's part of the dynamic of being part of the body. If you've got a part of your body which is not working, sometimes you think it might be easier just to amputate it, right? Just get rid of it. It might do me a favor in the long run in that sense. But we're part of his body, which means that we've got something that he wants us to achieve by us being together. But we're going to hone in on this next passage of Scripture together. From verse 8, it says this. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, we're going to get a little bit technical in a second or two, but Paul will go on to write about his desire that he wants to encourage all of us to desire prophecy as a gift. If we could rank the giftings that he would want us to actually release when we gather together as a community, he'd want us ideally to all prophesy, because prophecy does not just speaks the heart of God, but it communicates it in a way that people can actually understand it, and whether they are a believer or a non-believer. He goes on to that. But the point that he's trying to make before he makes that point is that it's ultimately, though, not our choice. This is God who is going to release to us spiritual gifts as he sees fit. Our starting acknowledgement before we get into anything else is that God has gifted us differently. Praise the Lord for that, right? So the gift that someone else has is going to be different to the one that someone else will carry and possess. Your character, your makeup, your experiences, your education, all form your unique part that you play in the body of Christ. But what Paul wants us to know before we know anything else is that God is the one who has released that into you as a starting point. He's made you you for a reason. Everybody else was taken. So you're left with you. And you weren't supposed to try and be anybody else. You weren't supposed to try and do things in any other kind of way that someone else was doing them. You discovering your part of the body that you play is essential to you walking in courage and confidence of that conviction of who you are within all of that. Now, it's not down to us whether we determine whether we are worthy or not to be part of his body. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're part of his family, which makes us part of his body. It's not on us, therefore, to determine whether we're worthy or not to be part of his body or to play a part in his body. Follow-up questions for us. Do we have any inferiority complex in play this morning? Are we hurting? Do we feel like we are not capable of playing a part because we've got areas of damage or brokenness? Or have some people been speaking some things over our lives that suggest that we are of no value? Now, all of us may well have episodes in our life where some of those things have been in play, if not more than one, at the same time. Most of us, our biggest wrestle that we have is not one of clarity, it's one of anxiety. Most of us struggle with anxiety. It's present in our lives, whether we like it or not. We've got so much fear which is over us, and it debilitates us all of the time. And I'm not saying that you're wrong to feel anxious or you're wrong to be fearful. That's not the point of any of this. But sometimes those very natural human conditions that we're party to have an influence in greater ways than we recognize or can respect. How we see ourselves gets channeled through our anxious thoughts and feelings, as opposed to what God has actually declared and spoken over us. So when something is channeled through anxiety, it gets distorted. When something is channeled through the words of the Father, it brings clarity. Right? So we're not saying that this is something that we all wrestle with this. Every last one of us, to one degree or another, we're all going to wrestle with it. But we need to acknowledge where we're at with some of this. If you do not know what part of the body that you play, it's not because God hasn't spoken to you. It may be because actually sometimes we're channeling words and revelation and even fact of what some things, what God has spoken over us through our anxious thoughts and feelings, as opposed to the clarity of conviction that we actually have in the Father. Is this making sense so far? Great stuff. Now, I'm not going to shortchange you this morning. I'm going to give you a full education. James, next slide. Here we go. You ready for this? The next passage of scripture is one that we're very, for those of us that have been in church, we'd be very familiar with. This is when we'd start talking about the body of believers entirely. Just as one body. Starts at 15. Hold on, before we get there. Just as one body. That's the connecting point. Just as one body, though one has many parts, but all in its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. That's the introduction to now this thought here from verse 15. What we have on display here is what Paul does frequently throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, which is a little literary tactic called ring composition. Ring composition is different to how our Western minds normally form arguments. Our Western minds, when we form arguments, is that we build on an argument. It's linear. So we have a foundation, we build on that with fact, we come to a conclusion. And that's how we read most things that we read. So we would be forgiven for thinking that the ultimate point of this is actually down in verse 24, not in verse 18. But ring composition acts differently. It's not linear, it is more circular. So it mirrors. So the first thought in verse 15 mirrors this last thought from verse 22 to 24. The thought from verse 17 mirrors the thought in verse 21. And what those mirrors are doing is they are centering our attention on the one thing that Paul wants us to get in the middle of all of that. So instead of acting it like a crescendo moment, he's trying to get us to focus in on the central point of his argument. And the central point is right there in the middle. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 15 basically says, I do not belong. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. That mirrors our thought in verse 22 onwards. The parts of the body seem to be weaker or indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honour to the parts that locked it. So what we have, when we've read this passage before, we think that the emphasis is actually on elevating parts of the body that feel insignificant. And we feel like the emphasis is actually on acknowledging this inclusive thought that every part of the body matters. That's a thought, but it's not the thought. The main thought is that God arranged the members in the body as he chose. The emphasis is not on us as parts of the body. The emphasis is on the one who is head of the body, who's arranging us as he wills. We only let him do that if we acknowledge him as the actual head of the body. And if we take the emphasis and we put it on just us as members, as parts of the body, what we're doing is we're essentially just trying to make ourselves feel better about what our part of the body is, as opposed to recognizing that no matter what part of the body you happen to be, you are of indispensable value to the head of the body, which is Christ himself. Have I lost you all? Thanks, Mel. It's genuinely not the point from this passage that we all have gifts and we all can use them differently. That's not the point. It's a point, but it's not the point. This is not a passage about acceptance and inclusion. It's a point, but it's not the point. This is a passage about the sovereignty of the Creator himself, and who are we to question how he wants to use us? Paul opens with a speech about the unfortunate foot, which is where most of us probably find ourselves many times in life, right? We're like the foot. Why does he start with the foot? Because the foot was the most unspeakably unclean part of the body. In that culture and context, if you referenced a foot, you were speaking of the lowest part of the human anatomy. The feet was the thing that was the most unclean. A rabbi would say that the minute your foot touched the ground, it was instantly unclean. And so everyone knew that when Paul then starts writing about the foot, he's now talking about those of us that feel like the absolute bottom of the pile, part of the body. And that's a point, but it's not the point. If the foot says, I'm worthless, therefore I do not belong, Paul's basically trying to get us onto this thought in the middle, which essentially says, but what the foot thinks of itself is irrelevant. We've had many moments in our ministry where we've felt completely overlooked, unseen, sent out into a whole bunch of places that weren't ideal, and they weren't very attractive. So our first church that we led, we were in the valleys of South Wales. Some of you have heard this story before, but some of you haven't, and it's one of my favourite stories, so I'll tell it again. I've got a whole back catalogue of stories that you guys have never heard. And whether it fits or not, I might just tell them anyway, but you never know. Anyway, we're in the valleys of South Wales, and our journey, as I alluded to earlier, has not been straightforward when it comes to us growing and expanding our family. Since we've had Lexi, we've had 8 miscarriages. But before we had Lexi, we couldn't get pregnant at all. Funny that, isn't it? And we were in the valley serving away in this council estate on top of this hill in genuinely one of the most deprived area of the UK. It's in the top 2% of deprivation in the UK. And that's where we were based. And I was really grateful to Elin for sending us there. And so we go there, and we've got nothing, absolutely nothing. And there's people can't tithe, they don't have jobs. So we're basically trying to muddle together how we live in the valleys and how we do ministry. And we had no team to work with. It was funny, because on our induction, I was introduced as the senior pastor. And I was going, well, I'm neither old, nor do I have anyone else working with me. So I'm just the pastor. I'm the only person who's here. And so I was there, and it was wild. The context was absolutely insane, really. On my first day, I'm there washing up, and I look out of the kitchen window, and I see these pink dressing gowns just going past my window, and it's people taking their kids to school, right? And I was going, am I still dreaming? Is this like, because I'd never encountered this, you know, in this kind of way and stuff. But yeah, the people were going to school, and they were taking their kids to school in these pink fluffy onesies and slippers and all that kind of stuff. And it was because they had nothing to get dressed for. They had nowhere else to go in the day, right? So there's no point getting dressed and you know, and doing all that kind of stuff. It wasn't just because they were lazy. It's because they genuinely had no reason to get dressed for anything, right? That was the context. We would have kids come along to our Sunday services because they'd been kicked out of the house by their parents just to give the parents some breathing space, right? And the kids would just turn up without any adult supervision at all, safeguarding nightmare, right? What on earth do we do? We've got these kids here, and they didn't have anywhere else to go, so they would come to church, right? And it was just like absolutely mad. Anyway, we're wrestling with our personal challenges. We've got the challenges of the valleys, you know, and we're trying to make sense of it. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, if I don't do something good here, they'll never let me leave. You know, they won't give me another church to pastor or anything else like that. So I've got to make this work somehow. But we had nothing to work with, no resources, no people, and we had no prospects. And we had all that personal challenge that was going on at the same point. Anyway, there's one day, and I get a phone call from someone, and they say, we feel God has asked us to give you some of the inheritance that we've just had. Could you use £10,000 for anything? I said, well, yeah, probably. Think of a couple of things. Really long story short, but that £10,000 that someone literally gifted us, enabled us to actually put a deposit down on our first house, which again was a miracle in and of itself, because we'd looked at this house, we didn't think we were going to get this house, it'd been sold to somebody else, and we had no deposit at the time as well. But by the time all of that had been resolved, the house was back on and we'd been offered the house so that we could actually go and live in it, right? The week that we're moving into that house, we find out that we're pregnant, which was quite lovely, to say the least, about it. And that was all happened before Christmas. And so now, before Christmas, we've got a house and we've got a baby on the way, which we didn't think was possible. In the January, we get a call from another church in the valley, and they say to us, we don't have anybody else to pass this church building on to, so would your church like to inherit it? It was a 300-seater chapel that had been completely renovated and had no mortgage on it. Later on that month, we do a mission in the valley. We managed to get enough people up and down the entire valley. This is it. So we get enough people together for this mission, and we put together like this community event that we hire the secondary school, because it was the biggest venue that was in the valley. We had this like obscene level of faith for this, and we had a good few hundred people came out for this community event during the day. And then we hold an evangelistic meeting in the evening. And there was, I can't even remember now, a good couple of hundred people that came along to that meeting. 40 people made a commitment to follow Jesus in one night. And it was almost like what God did for us personally, he then projected onto the whole church as a collective. And he didn't just bring people, he built environments for the people to go and inhabit before. Like, God was so good because he thought not just of how to answer the prayer, he thought how to steward the answer to the prayer on both occasions, right? And this is what it is so good when it comes to, like, we had every right to feel so insignificant in the valleys of South Wales. Like, we didn't have anything, so we couldn't amount to anything. We couldn't achieve anything, that nothing would be possible. And we had every right to feel like all of those things. Our own personal lives were kind of reflective of this desire, but no breakthrough. And it was just challenging in so many different ways. And yet, God, as the head of his body, didn't just want to answer our prayer. He wanted to lead the answer to his prayer into the greatest version of stewardship for the answer possible. And he wanted to use us as parts of the body to show everybody else what's possible when you take your place as part of his body. He didn't just want to bring a harvest. He wanted to create an environment for the harvest to truly thrive and to flourish. The quote that we have at the bottom of all of this, next slide, James. The world may judge you as worthless, but in this new community, we are all one body and are of inestimable value. Everyone participates, each serve, and all belong. Your story, your message, your reflection, your experience, all form part of what makes the whole body of Christ himself, that points everyone to who he actually is. And this is where Paul starts to conclude some of his thinking from verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Why is that the case? Because any part of his body is part of him. If we do something spectacular, then it's him who gets all the glory. If one of us is hurting, then it's him who will bring the healing. Are we then of no importance at all? Are we irrelevant? Can he just do this with or without us? Well, how we interact with one another will have an impact on how the world interacts with him. It changes how they see him, depending on how we actually honor and release and respect one another. Christ did all of this for us, as Rod led us in communion earlier on. There's that sentiment, not just about the forgiveness of sins, but he gave up his earthly body so that we could become part of his eternal body. He wanted us in the family. He wanted us as part of the body. He could do this without us, but he's chosen not to. The context of this entire chapter of Scripture is not for us to feel better about ourselves, although I hope that we are getting there to some degree. It's to remind ourselves that there are gifts, there's service, there are works, but they're birthed and they're nurtured in the Spirit, and they all contribute towards the common good. They all contribute to us all being built up as his body, and they all help us in our relationship with who he is and how the world can perceive him at the same time. He wants to put his body back together again. He doesn't want us so spread apart. He doesn't want us so suspicious of one another. He doesn't want us to feel so negatively about ourselves that we end up counting ourselves out of playing our part in the body. Some of us need healing as parts of the body. Some of us need rehabilitation as parts of the body. Because as a part of his body, there's something that he wants his body to go and do. So, to revisit an earlier question, what part of the body do you feel like? If you could stop for long enough and ask God, himself, what part of the body would you say I am? Would you have a different answer to your first question? Close your eyes. What part of the body would I say I am? Heavenly Father, what part of the body do you say I am? Is my part in need of healing this morning? Or does my part need to exercise? Who are we, Heavenly Father, to tell you that our part is worthless, of no value, insignificant? Who are we to argue with you as to what part we actually play in your body? Who are we to restrict the body's movement so that the world around us can see for themselves your body alive, at work, in action? Who are we, Heavenly Father, to question how you call us, to question how you see us, to fight you on our value, on our worth? Father, we just want to take a moment to thank you. In spite of how we feel about ourselves, you still call us co-heirs, inheritors, sons and daughters, members of your body, that you are proud to be the head of. So, Father, where there is hurt members of this body, would you heal in the name of Jesus? And where there are members of this body who are wrestling with feelings of insignificance, Father, would you elevate our thinking today so we can see past our own anxieties and distortions and we can see clearly through the convictions of that which you are speaking over us. But Father, may we hold all of this in the context, its proper place. You are the head of your body. We are there to serve you and you as the head. So we submit right now our thought, our feeling, our history, our anxiety to the head of our body for you to heal, to nurture, and to strengthen as you see fit today. May we all play our part in releasing the greatest reflection of who you are to the world that exists around us. And may that be for the common good. This we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.